chapter 1. That's right. It's nice to have little tables. And it's nice. It's good. It's intimate. A little relaxed. As I said on Sunday, I've really been enjoying Wednesday nights and studying Luke. The Gospels are always so encouraging. What is it we just did for the last 20 minutes? Worshipped, didn't we? We praised the Lord. And that's what we're going to see as we finish chapter 1 of Luke, praising the Lord. In different ways we can do that. We're going to look at two of them as we go through these scriptures, but it's something that, you know, not everybody can do this. Not everybody can praise the Lord. If you're a child of His, of course you can. But the world can't praise the Lord. The world doesn't want to praise the Lord. In fact, the world refuses to praise the Lord. But we have the privilege and the opportunity to praise the Lord in song, praise the Lord in word, and then, in fact, praise the Lord in deeds, actions, things we do. Attitudes of our mind, attitudes of our hearts are opportunities for us to praise the Lord, how we handle things. Of course, we all desire to be like Jesus, right? How well He did at praising God, at praising the Father. And so there are examples for us. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, the phrase praising God occurs more often than in the rest of the New Testament put together. Wow. To me, that's a fascinating fact. Physician, Dr. Luke, with all his wisdom, all of his insight, all of his abilities, focuses on praising the Lord. And for us, I think sometimes we have to remind ourselves to praise the Lord. In the midst of great things, in the midst of the mountaintop experiences, it's easy to praise the Lord. Oh God, everything is going well. The bills are paid. I'm happy with my relationship with my family, with my spouse. Praise the Lord. It's easy then. It's hard to praise the Lord when we're in the valley, when we're going through the difficult times. But, you know, as we've all probably experienced in those times of difficulty, we begin to press in even more to the Lord and really praise Him and give Him thanks. I mean, our scripture that we use here at this church, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. You know, in everything, every situation, we give thanks to God. Why? Because typically He's going to show us up. I was just talking to a brother today who, you know, in all aspects of his walk and his relationship with God, hasn't seen a lot of difficulties. Hasn't seen a lot of tragedy in his life. He's got a great marriage. He's got a great family, and he just everything going great. But just here, he called me today and says, "You know, Rob, I'm having a tough time. I'm in a tough place. I've seen God do great things. I've seen His hand upon my life. I call it a funk." Sometimes we get in a funk. Things just don't seem to feel right. I mean, nothing's going wrong, but there's just that time where you feel maybe a little distance, but he's just like, there's something. I can't put my finger on it. And I told this brother, I said, these are the times you need to press in and praise the Lord even more. Love God. You've been on those experiences. Everything was going good. And you know, sometimes I think the enemy doesn't like that. Sometimes, all the time, the enemy doesn't like that. He's going to mess with you. But these are the times to press in even more to God. He's committed to reading His Word consistently. He's committed to praying consistently, staying in fellowship consistently. So he's doing all the right things, but yet there's still that unrest in his spirit. And those are times not to just drift from God, or to press in even harder and stronger to God. And prayed with him, and even just about an hour before I came here, he sent me a text. He goes, "Man, I really appreciate that you're my pastor, but also that you're a friend." So that, you know, that song we sang really ministered to me in that way. But that's what we're here for. We're here to minister to each other and walk together in these seasons so that we can remind each other, let's praise the Lord. Because the Lord can always be praised, no matter what's going on in our lives. And as we look to Zacharias and Elizabeth, God's blessings were resting abundantly upon them. You know, if just kind of a little recap, you know, Elizabeth was barren. Zacharias, priest in the temple. Both seeking the Lord, both righteous before God. And we know the angel Gabriel comes to them and says, "Hey, you're gonna have a child. His name's going to be John." So there's some promises that God has given to them, hasn't He? You're going to have a child. He's going to be a boy. We're going to look at these things. These promises that they give them, sent them this baby boy, just as he promised. We're going to see him fulfill that. They told him to name him John, and they follow his instruction and do that very thing. You know, just because God gives the blessing doesn't mean we got to move away from the instructions he gives us once we get the blessing. I mean, oh, thank you, God, you gave us a baby boy. His name is now Zacharias Jr. No. God said name him John. And so we need to follow through and be committed. See, the Jews looked at or upon children as a gift from God, and rightly so, and a heritage from the Lord. They believe they're gifts that God gave to them. In fact, Dr. E.T. Sullivan said, the greatest forces in the world are not the earthquakes and the thunderstorms. The greatest forces in the world are babies. The next generation to be trained up, to know the things of God and to be equipped for the times that we live. So it's a great force that we have, the opportunity to raise godly children in our midst. So as we dive in here, we're going to look at picking up in verse 57, and we'll probably read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll come back and look at 2 points. Verse 57, Luke 1. Now Elizabeth's full time had come for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the name of the Lord, and the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He has spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. What a powerful story. Amazing things that God is doing. And we see here again as we continued from last Wednesday's study of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Here's Zacharias, same thing, being filled with the Holy Spirit and how important it was. And I look forward to the times where those of you who did receive the baptism will give testimony to what God has done. But we start out, we see in verse 57, Elizabeth's full time had come for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. You know, I want to make sure that we don't miss the simplicity of this truth. God said, you're going to bring forth a son. And in fact, that's exactly what happened. It's not like today where we have ultrasounds and we can go to the doctor every now and again and figure out what kind of baby we have. Oh, it's a boy. Wonderful. And we can plan. Blues, right? Okay, it's a boy. We're going to plan blues. No, this is God himself saying, you're going to have a son. Think of their surprise as all of a sudden, hey, a girl. Wait a minute. How disappointing that would be. But God isn't like that, is he? God has the future in his hand. He holds all time in his hand. He knows exactly what he's doing. You're going to bring forth a son. Man, if God tells you to do something, guess what? You can count on it. Or if he tells you something's going to happen in your life, you can count on it. I don't think we should miss this point. This is a son. Like God said, wow, he said I was going to have a son, and he's have a son. God is faithful. He's teaching us those things, that he is faithful. So if he's told you, if he's shown you things that are going to happen in your life, he's going to make you into something, trust that he will. Trust in his time to fulfill it, but it's important to know that this is what he did. God's word is fulfilled in this, and God's word is faithful. And so he brings forth, and notice in verse 58, when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Remember, she was barren, and this was a disgrace. So neighbors and friends and family are rejoicing with her that her womb was open, that she actually brought forth a child. This was a celebration. But it's important for us, and I would like you to write this down if you're taking notes. Romans 12, verse 15. I've been ministering this to some people in our church because, you know, some of the things have been going on, and it's tough. We've got some tough seasons with, you know, pregnancies, talking about babies coming. But Romans 12, 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There are times in our lives when we need to realize that even though the pain that we're experiencing, we need to rejoice with those who have the opportunity to rejoice. You know, it is a little bit unsettling, I will say, when I do baby dedications at our church now, just because of the loss that we've experienced. But should someone be thwarted the blessing of the rejoicing of dedicating their child to the Lord when we know it may be hard for some? And so there's an opportunity for us to rejoice with those who have been blessed by God and mourn with those who have had a loss in their life, and then the same. And to really realize that, hey, you know, these friends and these neighbors and these relatives didn't say, oh, can you believe this happened? You know, they weren't disappointed. They weren't discouraged. They were rejoicing for her. What a blessing. They didn't look at it, oh, great. Look how old she is. Now she's going to start raising a kid? No. They rejoiced with her, right? We've got to remember, these were no young whippersnappers. But we're to rejoice with those who rejoice. And, you know, certainly be sensitive. I mean, we got to be sensitive to the way, you know, people's feelings are. But at the same time, we need to make sure we rejoice with those who rejoice. God had shown mercy. I love that. When the neighbors and relatives had heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced. Has God shown you great mercy in your life? Think of all the things God has forgiven you for. That's great mercy. And that is a reason to rejoice and to be thankful to the Lord. See, when we're talking about praising the Lord or praise the Lord, the first thing I see here is we need to praise the Lord for his provisions. Praise the Lord for his provisions. He provided, he said he would do it, and he does it. He's a man that keeps his word, and we need to see that, and we need to understand that here for his provisions. Verse 59 through 63, it talks about they would have called him Zacharias. We have this story of the child comes. Everybody that's around, hey, this is typically what happens in this culture. Yep, Junior, here he is. And so they ask, what shall we name him? John. John. Who's John? So this was something different in this culture, and maybe we don't understand it. But you see the significance when it comes to names. There's significance in names. You know, so when you name your children, we got to think about it. We got to, you know, when someone's last name is Barr and they name their child Candy, I got to think mom and dad are having fun. I mean, I know someone, we actually had a girl at this church whose name was Candy Barr. It's like, ooh, mom and dad. I mean, come on. It's hard enough to be a kid, right? So names are important here. But God said John, and they said, and they followed it up. And we see the interaction here. You know, okay. Elizabeth must be losing her mind. Let's go talk to the father. You know, it's like if mom says no, the kids always run to dad and see if they can get away with it, right? It's like, no. He also said, and they marveled at this fact. There's a good chance the two weren't in the same room. I mean, they had to go to the father and then asked him, you know, what are you going to call your child? And they had to write it to him. And he asked for a tablet and wrote it back, his name is John. And they marveled at that fact that God spoke to both of them in that way. This was amazing what God has done, the way he provides and his provision here. John. Did we talk about this last week? I couldn't remember. The name John means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah is a gracious giver. So we see, again, significance in this name that God picked for him. Jehovah is salvation. John will be the one that will be the forerunner to Jesus, proclaiming the way of the Lord. And what is that song, Prepare Ye the Way, or Prepare the Way of the Lord? You know, it's a song we sing, preparing the way to God. You know, we all can have a part in that. We all can prepare the way for the Lord to, you know, be in the lives of our kids, the lives of our family members. We can kind of pave the way. You know, for Lou and I, we were the first ones kind of in our generation to come to the Lord. So in a sense, God helped us to prepare the way for some of our friends, to show them and lead them to God. This is what John was to do. He was, you know, preaching repentance for the Lord Jesus Christ would come. So again, they named the child John in verses 62, 63. He asked for a writing tablet. This is what makes us think that he couldn't speak and that he couldn't actually hear because they had to write it to him as well. Verse 64, though. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke, praising God. I love the fact that the first thing Zacharias does is praise the Lord. How long has he been not able to speak? 9 months, exactly. 9 months. Notice he doesn't complain. Notice he isn't frustrated. He's like, why did you do this? I mean, he knows why he became mute. The angel told him, you didn't believe. You didn't believe in what I've told you. Therefore, you're going to be mute. And, you know, sometimes I think in the frustrations sometimes of our life, we can forget and complain to God. Shake our hands at God. It's like, why did this happen? How did this happen? But not for Zacharias. Zacharias believed and saw that this was the hand of God, and he just praised him and worshiped him. Guys, this doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come easily. It's something that we have to remind ourselves to do, you know, in the difficult times. I mean, I'm sure remember what happened when he was in the tabernacle? Remember when he was in the Holy of Holies and the angel told him all these wonderful things that were going to happen? And he walks out mute, unable to share. Unable to share this great experience that he had with an angel. 9 months later, he praises God. It's a reminder too. I just love the fact that he immediately did that, the Bible tells us. And the moment John was born, his mouth was loosed. The moment he wrote, his name is John. The moment he was faithful to what God told him to do, God released him. God, in a sense, what was that? Forgiveness, wasn't it? That was forgiveness for the wrongs or the unbeliefs that he had. He restored. And that's what we're going to look at here in a minute. But God is always a God that restores. Always a God who restores. He didn't complain. He was not frustrated. He simply just praised God because of the things he had witnessed and because of the promises God had made to him. And here he is fulfilling them. See, God has his way of keeping you humble, doesn't he? Doesn't he have ways to keep us humble? Keep us on our knees, keep us before him, ever praising him for his works? And as I was studying this, the story that comes to my mind is King Nebuchadnezzar. So let's go over to Daniel chapter 4. We've got three stops we're going to make before we're finished here. But I love this story. I don't know if you guys all know it or not. And we're going to read a portion of it. If you're not familiar, Daniel, a young Jewish boy. You've probably heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. One pastor used to call him Daniel and the boys. Well, in this particular area of Scripture, Daniel has already interpreted one dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. And now the king has had another dream, and he's called Daniel or Belteshazzar. Yeah, I knew I should have brought my glasses. Daniel is called in again to interpret this other dream. And we're going to pick it up where Daniel does the interpretation, because basically it's the same thing that King Nebuchadnezzar, he basically tells him the story, he tells him the dream, and then Daniel, in a sense, repeats it. We're going to back up to verse 18. Did I tell you where to go? Daniel 4, 18. Daniel chapter 4, in verse 18. It's a fascinating story. I mean, I encourage, if you've never read this, to go home and read the first chapters of Daniel. It's amazing. Verse 18 says, "This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, look at this, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you." Now, let me remind us that the last time King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, he got all his wise men together and he said, "I've had a dream. I want you to tell me the dream, and then I want you to give me the interpretation." I mean, think about it. I had a dream. I want you to tell me the dream I had, and then interpret it for me. Nobody could do it. And he said, if you don't do it, you're dead. And then this guy remembers about this prison dude that could interpret dreams. He says, wait, there's a guy that can do this. And he's in jail. He brings Daniel in front of King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I want you to tell me what the dream was, and I want you to give me the interpretation. So he went and he prayed. God gave him the dream, and he gave him the interpretation. So now we've got another dream, and so, of course, he brings in the expert. But notice, he understands that the Spirit of the Holy God is upon this man. You know when someone has the Spirit. You know when somebody has the Lord and is on fire. That's the one you want on your side. So then in verse 19, we pick up the story. And then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar said and answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. Basically, what's he saying? I know the interpretation, king, and when I tell you, you're going to kill me. It's not good. He's like, so he says, I hope this happens to your enemies, not you, king. Verse 20. The tree, and here's Daniel, he's interpreting, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could not be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of heaven had their home, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him, or 7 years. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over you, or 7 years, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you, after you come to know that heaven, or God, that can be interpreted, rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Not a very good interpretation, is it? Daniel says, hey, this tree that's abundant, that gives shade to the animals, gives food to the beasts, gives rest for the birds, this is you, king. Your kingdom is amazing. You're powerful. But the interpreter says that God says, cut that tree down and let him eat grass with the oxen. Look what happens in verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. So for 12 months, he did okay. But at the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Any praise to God there? Any praising the Lord there? None. 31. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, God had his name, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like the oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Talk about John the Baptist looking funny. This dude went down. But look, the best part is, and at the end of the time, how much time do you think was passed? At the end of the time that God stated, right? At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles restored to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Interesting. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. I love it. I just love the fact that God not only showed the man, humbled the man, but also blessed him afterwards. After we come to that place and say, "You're right. I'm sorry, God. You are God in heaven. I'm not." I mean, King Nebuchadnezzar had some belief in that in the beginning. He knew that Daniel had the Spirit of the Holy One. He knew that God was the God of Most High. But what happened? After 12 months, pride crept in. Guys, we got to be careful in the things that are going on in our lives. We never want to veer from that place to get prideful, to get thinking that, hey, we're the thing, we're the stuff. Hey, we don't need God. No. Always stay humble before the Lord. Always praise him and give him the glory. He doesn't like to share it. Do you know that God is a jealous God? The Bible says he's a jealous God. He wants all the glory. He wants all the honor. And I personally have no problem giving it to him. It's really not that hard. He's such a loving, caring God, and he goes above and beyond. And that's what I love about this story. King Nebuchadnezzar, for 7 years, ate grass. That's truly humble. And that's a story for us all to look upon and say, I don't want to be humbled like that. How many guys or how many people in ministry have we read about that whose kingdoms have fallen? Why? Because they got prideful. They got their hands in it. They kind of claimed it. God won't do that. God won't allow that to happen. He will take it. So it's a call for all of us to truly stay in the good graces of God. You want God on your side. You don't want to go against God, do you? I mean, not at all. It's like, God, I want you to be the wind in my sails. I want you to have my back, to have my front, to have my sides, my top, my bottom. Cover me, Lord. You know, immerse me in your presence, in your abilities, not mine, not at all. So as we go back, all that to say, God's a God who keeps us humble, and we need to praise him no matter what. You know, it's good to encourage people to praise God too. I mean, there's something to just encouraging someone to praise God, even in their times of difficulty. You know, I use a lot as a means of counseling people that are having a tough time or struggling with depression or something. Just put some worship music on. Just let some worship music begin to minister to you. Do you know that music is the only media that can transfer from one side of your brain to the other without your permission? No other media can do that. Any other media, you got to kind of give your brain permission to transfer a truth back and forth, but not music. And they, you know, certain types of satanic music the enemy will use to infect the brains of young people or even older people. And I say the opposite. Well, if we're listening to worship music, we're bringing in the power of God into our minds and strengthening our minds instead of tearing those down. So I think praise is a powerful thing. Not even with music, but I mean even with our mouths, with our lips. You know, praise him. I was going to breakfast this morning. I was late. I was praising God for green lights. I'm like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I thought it was going to be 15 minutes late. I was only 5 minutes late. By the grace of God. I mean, the simplest things. Why? Because it teaches me to praise Him all the time. You know, praise Him for red lights. There's nothing wrong with that. Keeping us from harm, I think, sometimes. Look at verse 66 as we go back to Luke. This is an interesting thing to me, and I don't know that I fully understand it, but I think if we think to our own circumstances, we might understand it. It says, and all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? So everybody that heard about this, that they were going to name their son John, and the things that they were going to do, not only in verse 65, it says that fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all those sayings were discussed throughout the country. So a lot of gossip, probably, a lot of discussion. Hey, did you hear what happened? We thought Elizabeth lost her mind naming her kid John, but even Zacharias confirmed it. What's going on here? What is this? And oh, that's another point. You know, we have customs that we follow, but God doesn't have customs that He has to follow. You know, if God wants to change it, I mean, you know, don't ever get in that place, well, God always does it this way, or we always do it this way, or this is how we've done it. You know, yeah, we've been taught and instructed in the way to even do church or the way to live our lives. But if God wants to change that, if He wants to move that around, we can move it around. We can do things differently. If that's what God wants to do, God has that authority. God has that ability. Don't get so stuck in your routine that you don't give God any room to do something miraculous, because He did something miraculous here, didn't He? But again, they talked about it all around. The sayings went all over the place. And then in verse 66 again, and all who heard it, 66, and all who heard it, heard them, kept them in their hearts. Remember, when the angel of God came to, Don remembers, when the angel comes to Mary, she contemplated those things in her heart. Guys, when God does something miraculous and amazing, don't we have to contemplate those things in our hearts? I mean, really, if God did a miraculous thing in your life, what would be the first thing you did? What's that? Praise Him, for sure. Yeah, probably tell somebody too, right? It's like, hey, you're not going to believe what I just witnessed. I mean, if you went home tonight in your room all quiet and an angel of the Lord came to you, number one, you probably will share it with somebody, but number two, wouldn't you also in your heart begin to go, all right, God, why did you do this for me? Why did you do this in this way? The people in this custom saw this situation that was going on, and they're looking on and going, why are they not naming Him Zacharias? Why are they naming Him John? It was foreign to them. But there's that contemplation that needs to go on that I think sometimes we say, Holy Spirit, You're doing something. I don't understand it, but will You show me what it is? Lead me in that, you know? Because that's what they say. What kind of child will this be? What, you know, this is different. This is unique in every way. What kind of child will this be? God's hand might be on this. And then finally, and the hand of the Lord was with him. The hand of the Lord was with him. When God's hand is upon you, there is nothing that can stop you. Right? When God's hand's upon your life, when the anointing is on you, when God's thrust is behind you, man, there's nothing that can happen. I think of young little Daniel after Goliath. He had such faith that God was going to be with him that this little rock that he threw at Goliath knocked Goliath over. You don't think the thrust of the Almighty God was not on that little rock? I mean, really. It's just amazing the abilities we have when the hand of the Lord is upon us. And it's a power that God has in the church. You know, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread and prayers. And the Lord added to the church. The Lord was the one that was the thrust behind it. And that's where we need to look for. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 11 this time. Acts 11. And we see that same similar thing here in the scripture. Acts 11, we're going to start in verse 19. This is right about the time that the Holy Spirit is now falling upon the Gentiles. In verse 19, we reread, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen was stoned and killed, and the church scattered, Persecution that arose after Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and as his name says, and encouraged them all with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. We see the hand of God at work here. Remember, the church was scattered. Persecution happened, and they were shot all over the place. But yet, the work of God didn't stop. The work of God never can be stopped. If God wants to do something, he's going to do it. We get to be a part of it, but we need not look at our circumstances and say, oh, I might get in trouble, I might get, you know. No, no, trust the Lord. If the hand of the Lord is in it, he's going to draw people into his kingdom. And that's what we see here, a perfect example of Barnabas, being the encourager. Continue, you know, encouraging people, because there's so much discouragement, and there's something I'm going to share on Sunday that it's like, man, the times that we're in are just going to get harder and harder and harder. But that doesn't mean the church should slow down, the church should stop. I mean, when I talk about church, I mean the believers. We shouldn't stop sharing the good news, because that's the message people are going to be dying to hear. And they're going to be dying if they don't hear it and they don't accept it. So we got to be pushing forward, saying, God, be in us. Show us what we need to do. Help us to go in those areas where you want to minister. Because it's only by the grace of God and the Spirit of God that anyone's heart will change for him. Or change and move towards him. Back to Luke. I think we're getting to the second point finally. Verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. Here we go again. The second thing, and this is the second point I have tonight, is praising the Lord for his promises. Praising the Lord for his promises. Again, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. The first thing that Zacharias does after his mouth is loosed is praise the Lord. And then he proclaims a wonderful blessing. I want to tell you what this thing is. Where is it there? This is actually a hymn. The first two chapters of Luke, the church has broken down three different areas of Scripture as hymns that they sing. And this one here is actually called the Benedictus, because that's the Latin word for the word blessed. And so this is the Benedictus. I mean, the first thing that Zacharias does with the Holy Spirit is prophesy and bring a wonderful truth to the church. A wonderful truth. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. That word can also be praised. Praised is the Lord God of Israel. I like that better. Because he is blessed. You know, I remember, gosh, I can't believe it's 8 years ago, September 11th. How many times did we see on bulletin boards or think, God bless America, God bless America, God bless America? When it's like, America doesn't bless God. We need to be a country that blesses God. And we, as followers of Jesus Christ, as lovers of God, get to bless him. You know, we're always talking about God blessing us and God showing us and giving us, but we get to bless him. Don't you think God's blessed when you come to hear his word? Don't you think God's blessed when you go and spend time by yourself in his word, or go to pray, or to do something, do a good deed for someone? God's blessed in that. God's blessed by that. The beautiful thing is that God's in it. You know, God's equipping us and taking us to those places. But here he begins this wonderful prophecy as he speaks. And that's another thing that's important. This was a priest, right? But it wasn't until he had the Holy Spirit that he had the gift of prophecy. You know, just because of our position doesn't give us any special privileges. If we have the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit can do what he wants, when he wants. If he wants to give you the gift of prophecy, which today would be proclaiming the word of God that we already have, then he can do that. He can do that. But it's because of the Holy Spirit he's able to prophesy, not because he had a position in the temple. And we need to be clear on that. No, only God can bring those gifts. And so we see here, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He gives it in past tense, doesn't he? He has visited and has redeemed his people. God's outside of time. To him, you're already saved. You're already, you know, you're already, life has been lived from his perspective. So he can speak it in this particular way. And this is, again, a prophecy. And has raised up a horn of salvation. This horn of salvation is a symbol of power, a symbol of strength. And Don, I don't know if you have that. There's a couple verses I want to share. Psalm 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." Is it there? Yeah. "My God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Horn of your salvation. He's your strength. He's your power. He's the symbol of power. He's that rock that he talks about here, that sure foundation. You know, if you're going to stand on anything or stand for anything, stand on Jesus Christ. He's a sure foundation. He's a sure thing at all times. My stronghold. God's got you in his hand. And he can protect you and he can take you places that you could never take yourself. So it's that horn of salvation. It's that strength and that power. And he goes on, verse 70, "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies." Verse 71 and verse 74 talks about delivered from the hand of our enemies. Saved from our enemies and delivered from the hand of our enemies. Do you ever feel like sometimes the enemy's winning? Yes? Oh, did you say yes or yeah? Sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we feel like the enemy's getting the best of us. Sometimes we feel like, man, sometimes you look at the world and you think, boy, the enemy's winning. You know? No, he's not. He's going to save us until the very, it doesn't matter what happens. You know, I'm of the mindset, if you read the book of Revelation, things got to get a whole lot worse before the Lord comes back. So we need to really be ready. I mean, I start thinking about the things that are going on here, and I start to think about, what's it going to be like? I mean, we experienced it very briefly, you know, what's going to be like without gas, Aline, for our cars. But what's it going to be like when we have a hard time buying food? What's it going to be like when we have a hard time, you know, being able to pay our bills? I mean, think if the stock market crashed. I mean, that, you know, we put so much hope and trust in that. We need to be ready. And to be strong, he will deliver us. This is so temporary, and that's the mindset I think we need to have. That doesn't mean you live your life precariously. Oh, well, I guess it's got to get more. No, no. You live smart. Put your money in smart places and sure things these days and be intelligent, but at the same time, don't put your hope in that. God's the one that delivers us. God is the one that puts us in that place of salvation. And then look at verse 74. I love this. "To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." Guys, fear disables believers from service. Fear. And that's why it says here that we might serve him without fear. Okay, we can be afraid of what might happen. We can be afraid of the circumstances as God uses us, as we serve him, but we shouldn't be afraid of him. This is without the fear that he's going to take care of it. We need to believe that he can. You know, that's faith. Fear is not faith. You know, there's story after story of the disciples, you know, out in the boat when the waves came up. "Don't you care that we're perishing?" What did he say? Why you have no faith? Why you have no faith? It's like, believe. You know, what's the worst thing that can happen to us? Nothing. Yeah, we could die. Right? To me, that's not even a bad thing. I know I'm weird like that. But it's like, okay. We get to be with the Lord. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. So being able to serve him without fear, for how long do we get to do that? Exactly. Verse 75. All the days of our life, all the days that we get to serve him. Do you know that when we get to heaven, we get to serve him then, and we get to praise him, serving him. Be a street sweeper in heaven can't be a bad job. Solid gold streets, right? I love it. I love it. And then he goes on in verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. We're going to be before him, witnessing him. Verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. What a wonderful privilege and honor John the Baptist had. I mean, even when he baptized Jesus, he said, look, I'm not even worthy to carry your sandals. He knew his place. He knew his position. But God said, you have to do this. Just like Peter, you know. The Lord Jesus comes up to wash Peter's feet. Lord, never are you going to wash my feet. If I don't, you have no part in me. Peter goes, well, then wash all of me. You know, Peter. Oh, boy. Prophet of the highest to prepare the way of the Lord. And that's Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. If you read that, it talks about the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Isn't it interesting how God's word just continues to confirm itself? Look at verse 80. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts, till the day of his manifestation to Israel. John spent time in the desert, one-on-one with the Lord. He was, commentators believe he was out there to crucify his flesh, to grow his spirit, to be strong in spirit. I mean, from his birth, there was promise that he was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw that earlier in the chapter. And this is the way God works. Don put up Malachi 4:2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with the healing in his wings. We see that in verse 78 where it talks about the day spring. It talks about the sun rising and the Son of Righteousness. I think it's a play on words here to remind us that, you know what? Jesus is the light of the world and he's the day spring. He's the source of our light. You know, when we talk about being the light of the world, our source is Jesus. It's his light that shines through us. It's not us. It's not our light. We don't do anything with the light. It's just him shining through us. And when I think about preparing the way for the Lord, and I talked about it a little bit. We all have that part. We all have that ability to prepare the way for the Lord. How are you preparing yourself for the service to God? For your service to God? Are you preparing yourself? Are you equipping yourself? Reading his word, understanding his word. You know, it's so amazing to me today that you can take Bible classes online. I mean, they make it so simple to grow in the Lord these days and the resources that we have to be prepared for God. You see, it's not enough for you to say that Jesus is a Savior or even that he is the Savior. You need to be like Mary in verse 47 where it says, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, he's mine. He's given these things to me. I will praise the Lord in every way. You know, the opportunities we have to praise God, the ways we get to praise God, to just sit. And I know it's a foreign thing. I know for most of us, we're so busy. But just to be able to sit and to give God praise, to give him thanks, and to bless him. What a joy it must be to put a smile on his face, to know that we love him with all of our hearts. And to praise him in that way.